saw that video a couple of weeks ago as I was preparing to teach a lesson for our 5th, 6th, and 7th graders. And I was like, wow, that's really cool. I think some of the kids said gross, as some of you may have said gross as well. But I think God gives us the picture of the butterfly, from the caterpillar to the butterfly, to give us a very good idea of just the extent of change that is required in us when we come to Christ. We accept Christ and he changes us completely. Does he make us into something completely different? Do we go from a human being to a transformer with superpowers? No, but he changes us from the inside out. One of the things that I was thinking, I'm like, how can I bring this concept of what does the Bible say about transformation alive? I started thinking, what would be a great transformation in my life? And I love my car. I do. I have grown to love it over the years. It gets great gas mileage. It's incredibly useful. But if you came to me one day and you said, you know what, Josh? God has been blessing me financially. He has blessed me financially so much that I want to give you some of that blessing as well. So I am going to give you a new car. I would graciously accept that gift. And I would say, he'd say, just let me take your car, and then tomorrow I'll bring you a new car. And so I would be like laying in bed that night going, you know, awesome, this is going to be great. I can't wait to have this new car. And the next day you show up with my car, shiny. You glossed it over. You washed and you waxed it. You cleaned the floor mats. You did everything you could. You shined. Maybe even put new tires on it. You did a bunch of great things to it. Dug some French fries out of the seats. That would be great. But I would look at it and I would know. I would say, I'm well aware of what 9 years of ownership and 152,000 miles has done to that car. I'd see every scratch that I've put on it, and some that my children's bikes have put on it in the garage, and I know that, well, thank you for cleaning up my car. Thank you for washing it and waxing it. That's a great gift. Had you told me that was going to be the gift, I would be excited. But you told me it was going to be a new car, and thank you, but I would not be able to mask my disappointment. And that ties into me for kind of like, I think that's how a lot of us approach transformation in our lives when it comes to having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That we come to Jesus and we say, all right, Jesus, I'm going to repent of my sin. And repent, it can mean many different things. Jesus, the very first words that he spoke, the very first word in his ministry was repent. And repent simply can mean stop doing what you're doing and do the right thing. Do something different. He says, repent, because the kingdom of God is just about here. So what he's saying is, repent. Stop what you're doing, because what you're doing is leading you down the wrong path, and start doing the things that will prepare you for the return of God, for the kingdom of God. Repent can be as simple as just, you know, if I say to my children, they're running to the road, you know, I would probably say stop, but I could say repent, and they would turn and they would walk back into the grass, and they have fully repented. That is, it can be as simple as that. And so change and repentance is just simply, we were going in one direction and now we're going in another. And so I think that we just think that sometimes repent is stop, say we're sorry, and keep going. But it's so much deeper and more important than that. And there's a great scripture from the Bible. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's one of my favorites. It's right up there on the side screens if you don't have a Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. This is not new to many of you. Many of you have heard this scripture before. This is about the old is gone and the new is here. And while this verse instills in us a great deal of hope and joy, it equally serves as a warning. The old you is gone because you are now in Christ. So the things that you used to do, the attitudes that you used to have, the things that took you farther and farther away from God are no longer a part of your life. You are a new creation. And as we look at our lives and realize how costly those changes are going to be, I think too often we fool ourselves into thinking that we can get by with a few behavioral modifications rather than transforming into something new. But God is not asking us to become a better version of the old us. I've never seen a caterpillar with wings. I've seen a caterpillar, or I've seen a butterfly. I've never seen a combination of the two. If the old me, here's the catch, if the old me was good enough to warrant the grace of God, then my repentance, my turning from my old ways, was unneeded. But on the day that I agreed with God about the depth of my sinfulness, I also agreed to the reality that I needed to become a new creation. The old me was not what God needed me to be, and I needed to be a new creation, not just same old Josh with some new wax. There's something amazing that happens when we are in Christ that has nothing to do with us. A butterfly or a caterpillar, the butterfly doesn't grow up and like think about becoming a caterpillar, doesn't think about becoming a butterfly. It's just something that naturally happens in them. It's just all of a sudden they just sense this apparent need to build a cocoon, climb inside, and then begin this complete and total transformation. And when we are in Christ, there's something that happens in us as well that's completely new. We are instantly and supernaturally moved from spiritual death, filled with judgment and eternal life separated from God, into spiritual life, where we will experience eternity with God, not separated from Him. And this is truly, the old has gone. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses and all of those wonderful church words, and now we're alive in Christ. So we're something completely new. It's a metamorphosis that happens to us. At birth, and here's why that needs to happen. At birth, because of the sin given to us by Adam and Eve, we are naturally objects of God's wrath. And that's a tough word. That's a tough thought to wrestle with. We are objects of God's wrath. And that's hard. It's hard to understand. And it's hard to think about. Really, I'm before I knew Jesus Christ, I was sitting there and God was mad at me? No. Also, the fact that we were objects of God's wrath meant that we serve and that the God of the universe is a God of justice. And His wrath can simply mean we're going to get what we deserve unless we turn from who we are into who God wants us to be. And I think we would all agree that object of God's wrath is not a title or position that any of us would aspire to. But without Jesus Christ, each of us are on a collision course with the wrath of God, which will be given out at the end of our lives or at the return of Jesus Christ, whichever comes first. Because Jesus says this about Himself. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The Bible tells us to believe in God's Son is to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. And when we come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we are newly created objects of God's love and affection and no longer objects of wrath. We are before that, we are loved by God. So that's where I don't want to mess things up for you theologically. I don't want you to think that if I am not in Jesus Christ, if I have not decided to follow Him as Lord and Savior, that God is up in heaven hating me. That's not what it is. He's loving you. He's caring for you. He's sending His Holy Spirit to work in your life to draw you closer to Him. It's not either He hates me or He loves me. He loves me. But at the end, He must do the right thing. If we rejected His Son, He was very clear with us that we will be still sitting under His wrath. So the important thing to understand here is that this new standing before God is a beautiful thing. We are changed when we become in Christ. We go from an object of wrath to a new creation. The important thing to understand is that again, we need to change who we are and how we relate to this world. And one of the great things that happens in this metamorphosis is that this spiritual change on the inside of us is not because of anything that we can say or anything that we can do. It is simply because of what Jesus Christ did for us by dying on a cross and being raised from the dead. It is for those reasons that we are no longer in the path of God's judgment. And it's important that we understand that none of us played a part in Jesus' resurrection, nor can we claim that we had anything to do with our new standing as new creations and exempted from God's curse. But of the blood of Jesus Christ, where God once saw us as sinners, He now sees us as saints. He sees us completely in a new way. The old has gone, the new has come. And this is a tough message today in that it's very theologically important. There are words that we're going to use here, and one. So if you're kind of new to church, or you're just visiting, and you're like, I didn't really want a theology lesson today. Well, we're going to give a little bit of one today. There's a word that is used to describe how we now stand before God when He looks down at us through Christ, and when we will stand before Him, and Christ will stand there on our behalf. And the word is called justification. Paul writes of this in the book of Romans when he says this: since we have now been justified by his blood, we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now how much more shall we be saved? So in an instant we're justified, but then apparently there's something more. But we'll get to that in just a few moments. Justification is a great word, and it actually is a legal term. And it's essential for us to understand it because it's foundational to the Christian teaching on grace. The definition of justification is this: that justification means to set something right or declare righteousness, or to declare righteous. In Christianity, Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect sacrifice, died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserved for our sins. In turn, sinners who believe in Christ as their Savior are now justified by God the Father and declared righteous. Notice that it does not say that we are not guilty. We are guilty. Fortunately, though, Jesus willingly absorbed our guilt. It's what the Bible means when the Bible says that Jesus became sin. He didn't sin, but he absorbed our sin as his own, so that he could die and be raised from the dead and pay for it. Therefore, Christ's righteousness is then given or credited to us as believers. Given or credited, not earned. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Our justification was not earned, deserved, or won in partnership with Jesus. It was given to us because God loves us. When you repented of sin, your repentance was not an action that made you partially responsible for God's grace. Our justification begins, exists, and ends in God, in Christ. However, there is a great deal of transformation that new creations need to continue in as we continue down the path of our lives. Because if justification was the goal, if just getting people to say yes to Jesus Christ, if that was the goal, then we would either just be whisked away, like as soon as we become Christians, or pastors would just be told to hold you under the baptism waters just a little bit longer. But justification is not the goal. Transformation is the goal. God leaves us here because there are still things that he needs us to do. There's still people in our community that need those of us who have resources to pour out of our lives into their lives because of what God did for us by sending his son to die on a cross. And that's a process that we engage in. While justification, there was nothing that we can do for that. Our sanctification, which is another new word that we're going to learn today, is something that we do for the rest of our lives. Our justification was not earned, but our sanctification is a process in which we begin. Because the verse that we just read a minute ago from Ephesians 2, 8, it continues. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ." And I've always loved those words. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The good works, they come after the justification, because we can't get saved by our good works. But we are called to do them because of our justification. And as we've now been recreated in Christ, because of that transformation, there are things God needs us to do. And again, that is the process of doing and the process of sanctification. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy, and we are each personally involved in that process. Over the course of the rest of our lives, we are now engaged and being renewed. And we are adopting the values, the desires, the patterns of God, and turning away from the former life that we lived. We are being sanctified. Romans 12:2, Paul puts it this way for us. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I love this verse too. I think there's not a verse in the Bible I don't say that I love. But there are many great ones. But this is a great verse for me because it explains to me the depth of my own personal sin. And it takes my sin and the stupid things I do, which are many, and so many things that could happen in my life would be so much better if I would just stop doing the stupid things that I would do. But I could stop doing those dumb things, which, again, happen often because I'm a husband and a dad, and you just, when you have three women in your house, you say things you don't mean to say. And they hear things incorrectly, and then there are tears, and you're a horrible person. And no, that's not true. My kids and my wife are very forgiving. They have to be. They're being sanctified along with me. But there's this belief, this understanding about my sin, and I can stop doing all of those things, but that doesn't mean that I'm being transformed. And so Paul takes sin out of the physical world and he puts it in our hearts and he puts it in our minds. And Jesus did the same thing when he took sin out of the physical realm and placed it squarely on our hearts and minds and where our desires have a field day with our lives and emotions. Jesus said this in Matthew, in chapter 5. He says, "You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." He says, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Jesus, and then later on Paul, is explaining, sin is no longer about what we do and we don't do. It's about what's in our hearts and in our minds. I can fool you all day long with my behaviors, but God looks squarely at my heart, squarely at my mind, and he knows who I truly am and what's really going on. So let's just say that you live a horrible life where your sin is incredibly obvious to everyone. You're a liar, you cheat, you steal, you do any number of things that almost every society in the world would agree with are things that are immoral and that people just should not do. And so somehow you find a group of people and you learn that these actions are not consistent with a healthy life, and you want to quit feeling the way you feel and avoid the consequences that come with lonely consequences that come with them, like loneliness and jail time. So with your friends, you are able to stop doing those things. And I can say with 100% certainty that if you were to stop doing those things, your life on earth would get much, much better. You'd be free from the consequences of your foolish actions on earth. But your life getting better is not the kind of transformation that God is looking for. That's simply behavior modification, and modification is very possible without the help of Jesus Christ. You don't need Jesus to stop doing drugs. You could rely solely on a 12-step program and a support group. You don't need Jesus to stop sleeping with someone who is not your spouse. You just need common sense and a mild amount of conscience. You don't need Jesus to not murder people. You need a healthy fear of prison. But every day, people all over the world find ways to not do those things, and they don't have Jesus in their lives. Because not doing certain things does not make us holy before God. There's more to following Jesus than simply ceasing to do certain things. We need Jesus to free us from the desire to do those things. I don't just want freed from the sinful actions of lying and cheating. I want freed from the desire to do those things. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make. Modification is not transformation. But I will say this, modification, behavioral modification, is a really good place to start. If your life is a mess and you're not quite sure about Jesus, stop doing those things and your life is going to improve. If you're lying, cheating, and stealing, I don't need for you to wait until the Holy Spirit teaches you why you should stop doing those things. You should probably just stop. And biblical community is a great place to start the process of holiness that usually begins with changing the things that you used to do. But the church, and here's where it gets interesting. This is where I come in. This is where the friends around you come in. And sometimes the church, I believe, we as humans, as individuals, we overstep our bounds as the church. And we start to play out of position. We start to play not just the position of the church. We like to play the position of the Holy Spirit as well. Because over the centuries, since it's really hard to read people's hearts and minds, I think the church has focused too heavily on behaviors. If a person is doing this, reading this, not watching this, then based on our cultural list of behaviors, logically we can pronounce them as spiritually complete. But God looks at the heart and is not fooled by our actions, no matter how good they are. I might stop cussing out loud, but if every time I ground into a double play, bash my shin on the trailer hitch, or get to work and realize I left something important I needed at home, if in my mind I'm angry and deeply want to give full vent to my anger, on the outside, I may be calm, but on the inside, I am turbulent. I am angry. Perhaps I'm even using a few choice words underneath my breath. So my question is, am I free from anger just because I don't say it out loud? No, I'm still a slave to that anger. It still controls me. It still ruins my day for the next half an hour, 45 minutes, until something else comes into my life to make me angry. I've not been transformed into something new. I've just become a different version of Josh who has a better filter. The church often focuses too heavily on justification without enough attention to sanctification. See, we don't do either, we either concentrate too much on behaviors or we concentrate too much on just getting people to come to Jesus. But there's so much more in our relationship with God than saying yes to him one day and then just going about the rest of our lives and doing whatever we want. This is why the need for teaching about and understanding things like justification and sanctification are so important in the church. Because it's not just coming to Jesus, and it's not just not doing these things anymore. It's the space in between that means the most. That's why the need for this teaching is important. It's particularly important in our culture where I would say that we live in the age of microwaves and magic bullets and super hoses and Flex Seal and all these things that are so time-saving. We don't like process anymore. We want quick fixes and fast food. But it is about the process. Because any conversion experience that does not lead to the lifelong process of sanctification is very likely void of justification. And this is scary. And this is a bad thing because a lack of justification, as I explained earlier, still leaves you on the same collision course with the wrath of God. But I'll tell you this, if you are actively in the process of renewing your mind and becoming more and more like Jesus, you will be actively in the process of becoming more and more assured of your salvation, confident in your relationship with God. Over the years, I've met with many people who would say that they are Christians, but they are terrified of eternity. And this just doesn't make sense for me. Usually, after only a few minutes of conversation, I learned that they became a Christian one time a long time ago at a church service, at a revival, or a door-to-door evangelist came to their house. And they were converted, but often they were converted out of a fear of hell rather than a love for Christ and a desire to become righteous. And often they left that meeting with that person who converted them, feeling that they were made right with God when maybe they weren't. And I don't know, that's not my call. That's God's call. But if they made a decision in a moment, even in fear or having been emotionally manipulated and there was no subsequent life change, then why would they feel any assurance of their salvation? Their body, their physical body said yes to eternal life. Their physical body said yes, I want to experience heaven where I hear it's really awesome. That's what I want. That's how I want to spend the eternity of my life. And I don't want to spend it in hell because I hear it's really, really bad. So physically, they're making a decision. Not intellectually, not a heartfelt decision, but a decision to avoid consequences or to get rewards. And that's not about grace. And so their mind and hearts were left untransformed. Their hearts and minds still belonged to the world. If you want the assurance that comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear that you must be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Do you become a person who can walk on water and turn water into wine and do some other amazing things? No. But you can love people in the way that he loved them, which means, in all honesty, like what Jesus did, and like Kyle gave us the example earlier, you go into their home and you sit down in a place that is very uncomfortable for you and you love them. And just the picture of Kyle, and I've used this before, is a perfect picture of Philippians 2 when Jesus, we're told that Jesus did not consider equality with God as something that should just be held on to and heaven to be a place to be stayed in. But he gave up his right as God and he came into earth. Now, I know earth is fun. I know that there are amazing places for us to go on earth. I love going skiing. I love going swimming. I love doing all of the things that this earth has to offer us. But when you are God and you are in heaven and you step into this earth, that's a big change. That's like us going from our beautiful homes into a house that's filled with poverty and the smell of smoke and even death. And that's what Jesus did for us. He stepped out of heaven and stepped into our world so that he could show us how we are to love those as he loved us. And I think that's a beautiful picture, and I'm so grateful that Kyle shared that with us today. And John the Baptist even explains how we are to live our lives in constant transformation. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Let the good things continue to come out of your lives. A lot of people might be thinking to themselves, why are you telling this to us? We're the church. We're the good guys, right? We're the ones that are here worshiping God today. And you're here telling us that we need to do more? Well, as I look at the majority of the New Testament, or the majority of the Bible, actually, was not written to people who don't know God. It was not written to people who were not Christians. The majority of the New Testament, specifically Paul's writings, were written to the church because the church wasn't getting it. He was speaking to the people of God. Jesus was speaking to the people of God. People that believed that they were justified before God because of their birth. And Jesus is saying to people, it's not about your birth. It's about your rebirth. It's about becoming a new creation. And as the New Testament continues speaking to the people of God, it's at the point that we understand this, that we, the church, not they, the world, are the ones to whom the Bible is calling us to holiness. Are calling to holiness. The Bible is calling us to live for God, to distinguish ourselves from the world by our love for one another and the subsequent concern for a broken world. When the words of the Bible, when the Holy Spirit of God penetrates our hearts, it will begin to change our minds. And then beautiful things will naturally flow out of us as naturally as a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. So instead of working on becoming a better version of you, work on becoming more like Jesus. And the things that you aspire to, the beautiful works that you want to naturally pour out of you, will happen at a grassroots level without any effort from you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, even though it's difficult to understand. Today's message is just a mix of how we are made right before you, but yet how we are to continue in our lives after you have made us right. And it's confusing. It's difficult for us to understand. But Lord, we must wrestle with these things. If we are not daily engaged in the process of having our minds renewed and our hearts changed, then we're probably moving farther and farther away from you when your scripture calls us closer and closer toward you. So Lord, I pray that each one of us would leave this place this morning desiring to have hearts that are fashioned after yours, hearts that are willing to go places that we would never go on our own, because you have reshaped us, you have remolded us, you have made us new creations. And Lord, we pray this, knowing that the power of Jesus Christ through your Holy Spirit is the only way that we could ever accomplish things that are seemingly impossible. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.